Thank you, Alan, and good evening, everyone. Very grateful to be here with you tonight. Thanks for the introduction earlier on, Alan, focusing on all the doctor stuff. But I have to tell you that I was on a plane flying from somewhere to somewhere, I don't know, and cabin crew came down to my seat and said, "Are you Dr. Morecambe?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And apparently there was some medical emergency somewhere in the plane. And I can't tell you the expression on their faces and their disappointment when they found out that my doctorate was in church history. And, and how good it is to be the useless kind of doctor. So we're here to celebrate 500 years. You know, the 500th anniversary of anything doesn't come around all that often. 500 years since what? 31st of October 2017. I want to introduce you to a little guy that made his way into the world at 12:19 this afternoon. He's my grandson, my latest grandson. And I'm looking forward to telling him that he was born on the 500th anniversary of Reformation Day. What a thrill is that. My daughter, not the one that bore this dear little guy who's as yet unnamed, my younger daughter was also born on the 31st of October. So I've enjoyed telling her that it's Reformation Day all these years. She's 27 now. And not that other thing that people seem to get so consumed about on the 31st of October. 500 years. Why are we here to celebrate? Because 500 years ago, on the 31st of October, 1517, an almost unknown monk in a town that was little more than a backwater in Germany. I don't know if you noticed in the very first video that air shot coming into the town. You can see it's just a little country town, Wittenberg, in what we call Germany today, tacked, or is supposed to have tacked, a list of 95 points for theological debate onto the church door at Wittenberg, which was actually a very normal thing to do, because a recently founded university was using the church for its lectures, and the church door was just the notice board. And this monk was putting up on the notice board 95 theses for theological debate among his monastic order. The monk was Martin Luther. The town was Wittenberg. And since Luther was proposing 95 points for debate, that's quite a mouthful in itself, what he posted has come to be called the 95 Theses. And though the wave had been building up towards Reformation, in fact, for a couple of centuries, Luther's writing of these 95 Theses and the effect that they had was really the spark that got the Reformation going. A movement that has altered not only the history of the church, but the history of Western civilization and the world itself. I should mention in passing that I too share something with Martin Luther, and that's the same birthday, 10th of November. Martin Luther was born on the 10th of November. My first grandson, who's almost turning 5, was also born on the 10th of November. So, I don't know, our family seems somehow to be inextricably linked with the Reformation. Some of my students think I was born also not just on the same day and month, but the same year as Martin Luther. I'm trying to disabuse them of that particular thought. Peter will give more of the backstory to this later when he comes to speak to you. But I want to mention that Martin Luther became a monk in a desperate attempt to try and deal with his personal guilt. If there was anyone who ever had a giant guilt complex, it was Martin Luther. And his guilt troubled him terribly. desperate to find acceptance with God, but constantly aware of the fact that his guilt made him utterly unacceptable to God. He threw himself into the monastic life with all its privations, all its self-denial, with a vengeance, in the hope that somehow he'd find a gracious God. "I was indeed a good monk," he wrote much later, "and kept the rules of my order so strictly that I can say, if ever a monk got to heaven through monasticism, I should have been that man." But nothing helped. Though, he says, "I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God and with an extremely disturbed conscience." So disturbed, in fact, that his wise confessor, a man called Johann von Staupitz, devised a novel therapy for him. In fact, I think von Staupitz was a very, very wise man. And in fact, Luther expresses quite a bit of indebtedness to von Staupitz for the way that his thinking was beginning to move. Luther came to von Staupitz as his confessor so often, and confessed in such length and in such detail, that on one occasion, Johann von Staupitz said to him, "For goodness sake, go away and do something worth confessing." But the therapy that von Staupitz designed for Martin Luther was to send him away to become a university lecturer in Bible at this newly founded University of Wittenberg, which Martin Luther did. The thinking was, and people like Andrew Prince and Peter Francis, who are here, maybe others who are theological lecturers, you'll know exactly what's going on here. The idea is, make him a lecturer and he won't have time to think about his guilty conscience. And so that's what they do. He was so busy, he'd be so busy as a lecturer that he wouldn't have time to be depressed. And so Luther arrived in Wittenberg, and teaching Bible forced him into a close examination of the text. Peter's going to tell you later about the way that the scriptures began to take hold of Martin Luther. Psalm 22 gripped him. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ understood how Luther in his forsakenness felt. The God of wrath and the God of mercy, Luther began to understand, meet one another at the cross of Jesus Christ. And Romans 1:17, that's going to be at the core of what Peter's going to tell us later, really became crucial for Martin Luther as well. "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness which is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the just shall live by faith." Here, Luther wrote, in engaging Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise through open gates." Well, things might have settled there, except Luther was stung into action by an incident that was taking place just across the border of the territory in which he lived. An indulgence seller by the name of Tetzel had come along hawking his indulgences. An indulgence, and you can see an example of an indulgence certificate, which bore your name on payment of a suitable fee. The certificate declared that you or a loved one would be exempt from a certain amount of time in purgatory. And of course, you didn't want to spend any more time than you needed to in purgatory. And you might also be concerned about your loved ones who'd gone on before. You'd love them, surely, not to have to spend so long in purgatory, wouldn't you? And for Luther, who so recently had discovered the grace of God in Jesus Christ, to be confronted with this abuse of thinking that we could earn acceptance with God. We could earn time off purgatory by the payment of money. This was abhorrent to him. The sale of indulgences wasn't just a crude fundraiser, but a shameful abuse. And it was that really that prompted Luther to write his 95 Theses, this particular abuse. You may have seen the film Luther, that's got Joseph Fiennes starring as Martin Luther, and I think Alfred Molina is just really in character as Tetzel, the indulgence seller, you know, that smarmy, greasy, corrupt sort of guy that Alfred Molina portrays so well. But Luther took up his pen and wrote these 95 Theses, or to give them their full title, Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. And Luther was going to show that, in fact, there was no power and no efficacy in indulgences at all. 95 Theses in thesis number 21, for example, he wrote, thus, those indulgence preachers are in error who say that a man is absolved from every penalty and saved by papal indulgences. On the contrary, says Luther, the one who does much work is not the righteous one, but the one who, without work, has much faith in Christ. And another thesis, the law says, do this, and it never is done. Grace says, believe in this one, and forthwith everything is done. That's an open question about whether Martin Luther just wanted these theses to be debated theologically within his own monastic order, or if he had a wider audience in mind. But the matter was kind of taken out of his hands pretty much immediately because a printer, I'm actually a printer by trade. I was in a trade called photolithography, which is kind of where photography and offset printing overlap. And the computer is completely taken over their trade these days. So I've got a little bit of sympathy for printers. Back in the Reformation time, of course, there was no copyright law either. So some sneaky printer whipped those 95 theses off the notice board at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, and before you knew it, he'd made 4,000 copies of it, and Luther's ideas were spreading like wildfire. The printing press had only just come into being, or had been invented at any rate, in the 1450s. Prior to that, every manuscript, everything that was written, you could only make a copy by copying it out by hand. The printing press, however, revolutionized all that on a scale for those days only matched, I think, by the rise of the internet in our own day. We can understand the information explosion. And so Luther's ideas were spreading far and wide. Perhaps unwittingly, perhaps deliberately, Martin Luther's 95 Theses became the spark that ignited the Reformation. And it's exactly 500 years since that earth-shattering event took place. So what? Why are we gathered here today to celebrate something that took place half a millennium ago? Again, Peter's going to tell us more about this a little later on. But already in the 95 Theses, although these ideas have been developed at far greater length later, Luther had set out some of the fundamental truths revealed in Scripture that had been lost sight of for hundreds of years previously. The reminder that in Scripture alone can we find how to be saved. That was Luther's own experience. That it's by grace alone. That salvation is God's work, not ours. The pressure that's taken off a guilty soul when that person discovers it's not by works, but by grace, God's generous, luxuriating grace that we're saved. That it's by faith alone, trusting in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and not in our own efforts to please God. That salvation is through Christ alone, Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and humanity. And that salvation is for God's glory alone, from beginning to end. God's initiative, God's gift. Salvation is for the glory of God alone. And we live for his glory alone. I couldn't resist putting in this last, or just before we go off this slide, Martin Luther's 95 theses have been made a lot more permanent by being cast in bronze. And this is the door on which Martin Luther nailed up his 95 theses. The wooden doors have long since gone out of existence, but now in bronze. To anybody who goes to Wittenberg, Luther's 95 theses are etched in bronze there for all to see. I was in Germany a couple of years ago leading a Reformation tour for our college. About 3.5 years after Martin Luther had produced his 95 theses, he stood before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V, the Diet, or the Parliament of Germany, to answer charges about whether he was the author of certain books and whether he held to those the truths that have been taught in those books. You may remember the possibly apocryphal, but nevertheless, words that really ring true to Luther's own convictions. Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. Just outside the cathedral at Worms, where Luther stood in front of the German parliament, there's this plaque that set, this piece of concrete set in the ground. And it reads something like, if I could make it out, well, probably not, but here Martin Luther stood before the emperor and the diet of the Holy Roman Empire. It's outside the cathedral. There were buildings there originally that had long since disappeared, but as close as we can gather, this is where Martin Luther made that statement of commitment to these truths that he discovered, with really his life being at risk. I was grateful to be there on that spot, to re-examine my own commitment to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that Martin Luther had discovered, Martin Luther had propagated, even at risk to his life, and to ask myself, as I hope you'll ask yourself again, what priority does the gospel of Jesus Christ have in your life? Have you experienced the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And are you convinced of its power to change others as well? So grateful to be here on Reformation Day, the 500th anniversary of the spark that set the Reformation ball rolling. Forget Halloween. 31st of October is Reformation Day. And it's changed the world. Be part of the change. And don't forget what Luther did. Thank you.